If you would, take your Bibles and turn to the book of James. We're going to be beginning a series as we look through this very interesting but sometimes controversial letter. James was one who doesn't pull a lot of punches. James was the brother of Jesus, not a believer during Jesus' lifetime. When Jesus walked on earth during his ministry, he wasn't a believer. But after the resurrection of Jesus, came to James, and James had this encounter with Jesus, and he became a follower of Jesus and a leader in the Jerusalem church. And so he writes this letter here to encourage his readers to do Christianity. He challenged them to consider their hypocritical behavior and to turn from this hypocritical behavior and strive to live properly as a believer for Christ. See, Christians are quick to flippantly throw out some Christian cliches as we talk. We say things like, Jesus is the answer, and say things like, you just need to trust in God, and, you know, if you just go to church, that would be a good thing for you, and we should pray about it. If you just pray about those things, we are good about throwing out some cliches, but James says there's more to a Christian life than the things that we say. It's not just about saying the right things, and so he challenges his readers to quit praising Jesus with their words and to deny him with their life. To quit just praising Jesus with their words while they're denying him with their lives. And so he begins this passage today, and he jumps right in with this idea of living in trials and temptations, and he jumps right in and says, look, we live for Jesus, and trials and temptations come in life. And you can tell a lot about a person by the way they deal with some kind of trial in their life, some kind of difficult thing that happens in life. Sometimes life is going smoothly, and then something happens. Several years ago, I was on a bear hunting trip up in North Alberta, just outside of Edmonton, Canada. Our former pastor, Quinn, and I went up there. We were with our church pastor in Southwinds, is a good friend of ours, and our partnership there. He's actually going to be preaching here next week, another friend. We went up there, and we went on this trip, and it was a rainy, muddy kind of an adventure. And that one night, we are back, Chris and I are back at the cabin. We're waiting for Bo and Quinn to show back up. And it gets to be late. Like, it doesn't get dark there until, like, 11 o'clock at night. And it's late, and it's dark, and there's no Quinn, and there's no Bo. And the rain is starting to come, and Chris says, you know, we got to go find them. And so we take the Argo, because it was too muddy. We thought to take the truck, and we take the Argo, and we go, and we find Quinn and Bo, and Quinn's truck is as stuck can be. He is in the mud, completely stuck, and under his truck, there is a tree down that somebody had probably maybe put in on the road to try to get through it sometime, and he is high-centered on that tree, and all of his tires are just spinning in the mud, and he can't go anywhere. And so we get to Argo, and through hours, we get this truck finally unstuck. And it gets unstuck, and Quinn and Bo take off in their truck. We load stuff back into the Argo, Chris and I do, and we begin to take off, and I hear this loud snap. And I look at Chris, he says, that's the belt. But don't worry about it. This happens all the time, and there's a spare one under the seat. And he lifts up the seat, and there's no spare one under the seat. So we're miles from the road, and Chris looks at me, and he says, well, I guess we're walking. Now, I remember on a bear hunt, and I have a wolf tag as well. And I look at Chris, and I say, all we have with us is a shovel, right? He says, yeah. See, we weren't out hunting this time. We went back to rescue Quinn and Bo. So we're walking through the dark in bear territory and in wolf territory with my trusty shovel. So we make this story a little shorter. Sometime in the middle of the next morning, we get that Argo loaded up onto a trailer, the truck's out, and we get back, and we continue on with our hunt. See, we were going through this great time, and then this difficult circumstance happened. James, as he writes this letter, he challenges readers to live for Christ in the difficult times of life. There are those people who don't handle simple difficulties well, right? Simple setbacks, they don't handle them well, and like we experienced that night, let alone real difficulties of life, real trials of life, and real trials do come. How do we know if our faith is real? How do we know if we really trust in Jesus? It's not when things are easy. Our faith is shown to be real when things are difficult, when trials come. And James begins his letter talking about this. He says, James, the bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that your testing your faith produces endurance, and that endurance has perfect results, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And he must ask in faith without any doubts, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flowers falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trials, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say that when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. For each of one is tempted when he is carried away, enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. See, James wasn't a believer in Jesus. He didn't believe that Jesus was a son of God when Jesus was living on the earth. But he came to a point where he met this resurrected Jesus, and he met this risen Savior. And at this time, his life was changed. His heart was changed. He became to believe in who Jesus really was. He was transformed and became a servant of God and became the leader of the Jerusalem church and a pillar of the Christian community. But his faith was not without challenges. From the very moment that he became a believer, James was under attack. As he continued in his life, and even as he wrote this letter, and after he wrote this letter, James was dealing with trials. The religious leaders were threatening James because of the growth of the Jerusalem church. According to church tradition, there came a time when they took James. They took him to the top of the temple, and they threatened to throw him off if he didn't recant his faith and turn away from Jesus, and he would not do that. And so they threw James from the temple. They threw him down to 20 stories, and he fell to the ground, and it did not kill him. So they took a club and beat him in the head and killed James. So as he writes this, and he talks about dealing with trials in life, James isn't one who doesn't understand what he's talking about. From the moment he became a believer, he dealt with real trials in life. And he says in verse 2 to consider it joy when you encounter trials. As he is living what he's writing, he says, count it joy, speaking from experience. Most people try to do anything they can to avoid hardship in life. Right? It's true. If we come to a 3- or 4-story building and there are stairs and an elevator or an escalator, we're not taking the stairs. Most of us are going to do the easy thing in life. We've done everything we can to make life easy. We have microwave ovens. We have TV remote controls, cell phones, internet, all of these things we had to make life easy. When I was growing up, my dad did not like to change the channels on a TV, and we didn't have a remote control that fit in your hand. We had a remote control, and his name was Ed. And so my dad would call me. I'd be across the street playing baseball, and I'd hear my name being called, and I'd go into the house, and Dad would say, can you change the channels for me? More like just change the channels. It wasn't really, could you change the channels? It was what I did, right? And fortunately, I lived in a place where we had like 5 channels, so it didn't take long to go through them all, but I would flip. But those of you who remember these days, we also had this thing on our TV called an antenna. And every channel, you had to turn the antenna different. So I had to turn channel 5, fix the antenna. No, I don't want to watch that. Turn channel 7. Okay, put the antenna back, right? All right. We want to do things as easy as possible. As easy as possible. And even though We try the best we can to make life easy. Trials still come. They're still going to be there. So life is still full of them. In fact, we can't avoid them no matter how hard we try. We can't. Notice that James doesn't say if trials come. He says whenever they come. Whenever you face them, he implies they're going to be there. We're going to face them. Whether it be in school or in our family or work and our health and our faith, in relationships, none of us are immune from trials of life. And so we have to be prepared for them. If we're not prepared and a trial comes, we're going to be devastated. But if we understand and we prepare ourselves knowing that trials are going to come, then we can persevere through them. Usually, when these trials come, we like to complain about our trials. Right? We complain about it. You see them come, we say, why? Why did this happen? Why did this happen to me? And James says, look, there should be a different view when these trials come. He says, consider trials. Think about them. We're going to face them, and we shouldn't rush to complain, and we shouldn't rush to say, why is this happening to me, and woe is me? But maybe as trials come, we should take time to consider, and consider what maybe God may have through us, for us through this, or maybe just what we can learn and how we can deepen a relationship with God through this. And he takes it even further, and he says, don't just consider it, but to consider it pure joy when you face trials. Now, I don't think James is saying here that trials are going to be easy, and I don't think James is saying here that you should be happy when trials come, that you shouldn't have some horrible thing happen in your life, some trial, and you say, yes, praise God, I'm so glad this happened to me, right? I don't think that's what he's saying here, but he's saying that there is joy in the trials. There's joy in overcoming. There's joy in a relationship. There's joy in victory through a trial. There's joy in drawing closer to God through a trial. There's joy in God working in the trial. And so through the trials, when our focus is on the trial, there is no joy. What James is saying here, you put your focus on God, the God who brings joy. That these trials should draw us to Him and not push us away from Him. And we all have seen it. We have seen people that we know, maybe we've gone through very, very difficult things. And we see people we know, and those difficult things, they draw them to God. And they come through it closer to God than they have ever been. And they feel this peace and this assurance of the relationship with God. And we know other people that have gone through similar trials and difficult things, and they turn away. And they walk away from their faith, and they walk away from church, and they blame God, and they come out of it much weaker in their faith and not stronger in their faith. In verse 3, it says that the testing of our faith produces endurance. How can we know if our faith is real if it's not tested? How can we know our faith is real if there are not difficult times in life? Perseverance leads to maturity in our life as we walk with Him. Faith is not real unless faith endures trials. Sometimes we may never understand the purpose of a trial or a hardship. We may go through and may never understand the why this happened. We may never have the answers that we want to have, but we can come to realize that even when we don't have answers, and even if we don't know the whys, that we can rely in and trust in God. It's through these hard times that we learn really how weak we are. How weak we are and how good God is. How little we are and how great He is. We can actually see His mercy and His help when we lower ourselves and look to Him. In verse 5, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For the man ought not to expect to receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. In the midst of these trials, often we can't see really what's going on, and we can't think very clearly. When in the middle of the storm, we begin to panic. I think of the disciples in the boat, and the storm came. And Jesus was right there, but before they turned to Jesus, they began to panic. And as they were panicking, they went to Jesus and says, why are you even, you're asleep through all this? Why aren't you bothered by this? Why aren't you helping us? They were panicked in the storm. We need help. We need good advice and we need encouragement. We need to know where to go. Sometimes advice can be disastrous. Sometimes you're in a storm of life and somebody gives you advice and it's really not very good advice. Think of Job. Job lost everything. His kids, his home, possessions, almost everything else. And his wife gives him this wonderful advice. Job's wife says, just curse God and die. Isn't that great advice? Just curse God and die. You know, sometimes we don't get the best advice. What does James say? James says, in the midst of these trials, go to God for your wisdom. Who better to ask for help through a trial than the God who created all things? And he doesn't say to go to God and ask for knowledge. He says, ask for wisdom, the ability to make good decisions in difficult circumstances, about discerning what God would have through these situations and through these circumstances. When Christians need wisdom, the first place that we should go to is God in prayer. God's willing, it says here, to give us wisdom, that we will be able to receive it, and if we turn to Him, we can receive His wisdom if we get our eyes off of ourselves and turn our eyes onto Him. If we quit being self-centered through trials of life and become God-centered, turn to Him, seeking His wisdom, humbling ourselves. In verses 6-8, James talks about the desire to truly know God. We come to God in faith and we believe that our Heavenly Father will help us through. It says that we cannot doubt in this. You just go to prayer and we know that God's going to help us through. How many times do we pray with doubt? How many times do we pray and we're seeking God, but we don't really believe that God is going to answer the prayer? God, I'm going through this difficult time of life and I'm going to come to you because I know it's what I'm supposed to do. But God, I really know that you're too busy to take care of me. And so I'm going to voice this prayer, but I'm not really sure that you're hearing my prayer. And James says, look, stop. Come to God without doubt. Rely on Him. Trust in Him. Understand that even through trials, it's not about us. It's about Him. And it's about eternity. In verse 9-11, it reminds us that our hope is eternal. We trust in God in spite of our circumstances, that these aren't going to last. Our hope is eternal. In verse 12, it reminds us the victory is in Him. We humble ourselves. We persevere. It says the result is a crown of faith. It may not feel like it, but trials of life will not last forever. James, his trials did not last forever, but he wasn't looking for immediate results from his trials. See, James, his trials ended. For him, it ended with a club. But it ended with him standing before Jesus, his Savior, and living eternity with Him, knowing that God is in control of our eternity, and we can look to Him through eternity. So instead of just saying the words, Jesus is the answer, you just need to trust in God. And go to church. Pray about it. Instead of saying these words, how about we live these words in our life through the difficult times? And that shows where our faith really is. But oftentimes, our faith will help us deal with temptations. Trials lead to temptations. In verse 13, James says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. See, James sees this connection between trials and temptations. One of the toughest challenges that we face, these trials, comes from the form of temptation. Some of these temptations that come about is maybe we go through these trials. The temptation is to think that God doesn't care about us and God doesn't love us. And maybe we question the goodness of God, or maybe even question the existence of God as we go through these trials. Sometimes our trials can lead to other kinds of temptations. I mean, a person who's stressed financially and you're going through this trial of where you're struggling, and maybe that temptation is, hey, there's an easy way to get some money. there's an easy way, and it can lead to maybe some improper business deals or some embezzling or things like that. Somebody who is having a difficult time in their marriage and they're going through a trial in marriage, there's this temptation to have an affair and look for an answer someplace else. A person having a difficulty with their brother or sister in Christ inside the church could lead to the temptation of gossip and slander and backbiting and maybe even neglecting fellowship and breaking off relationships. There's all kinds of temptations that happen when trials come. And James says, in these trials, we have to overcome temptations. Now, we're great at making excuses for our temptations and for our actions. And we can excuse our behavior and our sin. And we're good at these things. You know, I don't have the power to resist like some people do. Some people can resist, I can't, and it's okay. God is expecting too much from me in this situation. The pressure was too great. I had to sin. It was too much pressure. My kids made me sin. Those of our parents, you know, we have children. It's not really our fault. Our kids made us sin. Or how about Adam? It was the woman you gave me. Right? I know that I sinned, but, you know, really it was Eve's fault, right? We have these things. We can say, you know what's, I grew up in a dysfunctional family. It's not really, if I went through my childhood was so bad. It's that reason why I'm that. Or how about this one? God just made me this way. It's the way God made me. It's God's fault that I'm a rotten sinner because He made me this way. What do you expect me to do? See, we can blame and we can blame, we can blame. We can blame others. We can blame circumstances. We can do this, but here's the reality. James says the root problem of our sin is our desires. The root problem of your sin is your desires. The root problem of my sin is my desires. It's nobody else's fault. I can't blame my parents. I can't blame my spouse. I can't blame my kids. I can't blame a dysfunctional family. I can't blame the fact that I've had a bad day, a hard day. I can't blame anything else. It's not the fault of the trials in life. It's nobody else's fault. Our sin is our issue and it's our problem. We have to deal with it. Stop making excuses and deal with our sin. But somehow we try to convince ourselves that somehow we're good in this and God is not. Somehow in our sin we try to convince ourselves that what we want is good, and somehow we try to convince ourselves that God's law, God's rules, God's regulations, what God says is not good. And it's especially true in the times of trials. And verse 16 tells us, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. The truth is that God is good. See, God doesn't change from being good one moment and evil the next. It's not like when our life is good, God is good, and our life is bad, God somehow all of a sudden becomes evil. Our God is good no matter what. He's good all the time. He will never do anything to you that is evil or dark or destructive. That is not who God is. He is a good Father. He is a good Father. Jesus is a good Shepherd. And He has proved His love to us more than, He's proved His love to us more than we can even imagine. Think about this, Jesus' love. How did Jesus prove His love to us? Well, Jesus came and He died on a cross. He sacrificed on a cross for our sin. He loves us. He is a good Shepherd. He's offered us eternal salvation if we turn to Him. He is a good, good God. He is always good, and God always wants what's best for us. And in trials, sometimes we don't see that. In temptations, we don't always see that. Sometimes our focus is so much on us that we can't see how good God is. Verse 18, it says, out of His goodness and by His own will, He made us a child of His. He brings us His salvation. It says that we were the first fruits. The sheaves of grain from the harvest, they were offered to God as a sign that the entire harvest belonged to God. To be the first fruit is to belong to God. You belong to a God who is amazingly and perfectly good. And no good thing does He withhold from those who walk with Him. See, sometimes we miss the good, the trials of life. And sometimes we don't see the good through the bad circumstances. Do we trust God as a good, good God? Trials of life. Maybe you're going through them now. If you're not, you will be. because trials of life are real. They're real. How do we walk with God through these trials of life? Are we handling them in a godly way? Are we allowing difficult things to draw us to God or push us away? Friends, are we dealing with sin in our life? Now, maybe right this second, you're not sinning, but give it some time. Are we dealing with the sin in our life? We have sin, and we must repent, and we must seek forgiveness of the sin. There's always a choice to make. And James is challenging his readers, and as we read through this, we're going to see again, James doesn't pull any punches. He wants us to sell out to God. He wants us to live a faith that is real, a faith that is active. He believes in a God of mercy, and he believes in a God of grace. And James believes that there's a God who has called us to a higher calling, and there should be evidence of that walk in our lives. So this morning, are we ready to walk with God, knowing that God is in control and knowing that God is good? Living for Jesus because he's worth it. Today, trust him. No matter what's happening in our life, trust him. Turn away from sin and live honorably for him. Maybe you are here this morning and you are going through a difficult time. And maybe here this morning you really don't see the goodness of God. That there's so much going on that you're struggling seeing that goodness of God. Maybe this morning it's time to humble ourselves, to get on our knees and come before him and say, God, give me your wisdom. I need your wisdom through this. I need to be able to trust you. I need to believe in the promises of your goodness. Maybe you're here this morning and you have some sin in your life that you need to deal with. Don't leave here without dealing with that sin. Leave it at the feet of Jesus. Turn from it and go and follow him.